Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this word from Mark, Lord, I pray that you truly would work in our hearts and minds. Help us to see and recognize our needs, the wilderness that we may find ourselves even now, or wilderness that may come up, to know that truly victory is in Christ and He leads us from the wilderness into eternal blessings. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us so that it might be so. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A troubling aspect in recent years in elections, and you know what I'm talking about, particularly presidential elections, has been the sense that many people throw all their hopes of the future onto whatever their political candidate may be, so that they're essentially voting for a savior. Now, if their chosen savior loses, they despair for the future and they grieve, which explains what we've seen in the past few months, the protest and violence after the last presidential election. In their grief, they demonize the victor, who must be some sort of false Christ, since their chosen Savior lost. Or for many whose candidate for Savior won, they find after a few years that their hopes for utopia never come to be. Thus, the losers and the victors are left in a funk, disappointed, sometimes even turning on their Savior viciously. And oh, but there's always the next election. Maybe the true Savior will come forth then. Yet, my friends, the next election will not bring forth a Savior. And likely, as things seem to be these days, we will be faced with picking from another crop of people who really are at a distance from the common man. And this despite the image they try to create of themselves, crafted to appeal to our hopes, and I hope that indeed they can relate with us and understand us in our own life situation. And we need to resist this temptation to raise up false saviors, buying into false images. Politicians are only men and women, finite and fallible. They cannot bear such a burden. Who could? Well, there is only one who is the ultimate Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is that by right as the all-powerful Creator God, and because of His victory upon the cross, wondrously, even more as awesome and powerful as the Lord Jesus is, He is not a Savior who is at such a distance from us that He cannot relate with us. As a man, He has been tempted and He has overcome. As Lord, Jesus reigns over all. As Savior, Jesus comes to us personally in our wilderness, knowing us better than we know ourselves. And He fully understands who we are and our life situation. And He loves us with a perfect love. Jesus Christ, the God-man, knows our wilderness struggles and hopes. And we all find ourselves in the wilderness at some point in our lives. Now, last week, we took a look at verses 1 through 8 here of Mark 1. And we considered the prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, who was the messenger in the wilderness, and the nature of his preparatory work for the coming of Messiah. And it's very telling that John did his ministry in the wilderness. What an appropriate place, the wilderness, for the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. For it is in the wilderness that Jesus the Savior comes to us, and he brings victory over sin and death. As Jesus comes to us in the wilderness, that raises the question, how does he meet us there? Well, to understand this question, we need to look at how Jesus first went into the wilderness and what transpired there. So look again with me, please, at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, why do you think it is that Jesus, who was perfect, needed to be baptized for the repentance of sin? I mean, do you think that he was being baptized for himself? Well, no, he had no sins to repent. And Jesus accepted John's baptism because Jesus, in his redemptive work, identified himself with sinners. And therefore, he took upon himself the sign of repentance on behalf of the people of God. He identified with us in our sin, and this harkens to Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just as he was our representative when he took upon himself the sins of believers on the cross, so also he was our representative in his baptism. He became, as one man put it, the one great sinner who repents. Because Jesus was the one man who could perfectly repent and do so on behalf of all God's people. His repentance was accepted by God. And how do we know that his repentance was accepted by God? Well, continue reading. Verse 10 here. 10 and 11. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The proof that Jesus' repentance on behalf of sinners was accepted is found in the heavens being ripped open, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and the Father announcing his pleasure in the Son. With the Spirit upon him, he was spiritually endowed to be the one John said would baptize with the Spirit. It was confirmed that he was the vessel through whom God would pour out his Spirit upon his people, as prophesied in Isaiah and alluded to here in Mark. Hence, Jesus was confirmed by the Father to be the one to fulfill the messianic task that he had set out upon, to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, and to save his people. It is as such that Jesus comes to us in our wilderness. He comes to us in our wilderness of sin. When we were hopelessly lost, he came to us. He took the burden of our sin upon himself. In him, we receive the full benefit of complete forgiveness by God, and in our faith and trust in him, we are saved. In this way, Jesus leads us out of the wilderness of sin and into the blessings of eternal life in him. Now, perhaps you are in a wilderness of sin today. Maybe you're realizing that your sin is a trap. It's a trap that is keeping you separated from God with no possible end to whatever misery you may be going through, or even despair. And the only way out of this wilderness is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus has come to you in your wilderness. He's come to you. He is there before you now. Follow Him and repent your sin and trust in Him. As your Savior, He will lead you from the wilderness of death to eternal life, an eternal relationship with God as His son or daughter, all the blessings of His kingdom, and true and lasting joy. Because the Savior meets us in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus. Now, as all Christians know, even though Christ has come to us in our wilderness and He saved us from the wrath of God that we deserve due to our sin, we still struggle with sin. As we follow Jesus on the path of righteousness, sin remains around us. We struggle with temptation often. And sometimes we succumb to the temptation and sin. And having sinned, we are further tempted to struggle with guilt and frustration, which drains our joy. We even find ourselves continuing to sin, and sin even though we want to live a righteous life as Christ calls us to live. At such times, even though Jesus has ultimately saved us, we find ourselves in what seems another kind of wilderness, facing defeat. Yet we are not alone in our battle. Jesus comes to us in the wilderness. He brings victory. Look at verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Over the years, I've had innumerable conversations with veterans of many a war. As a veteran of several deployments, including two wars myself, what I've found in these conversations is that there is a kind of an opening up veteran to veteran that occurs. Because we have been there. Because we get it. We find camaraderie and comfort with one another. We can share things with one another that we can tell no one else. I suppose I first recognized this with my grandfather, Poppy. He took me for a ride in his car one day when we were visiting. We were going to the grocery store. And so we get to the grocery store, and well, instead of getting out of the car immediately and heading in the store, he started talking to me. And as we sat there in the car, he shared many stories with me, fascinating, tragic stories even, of what it was like for him in World War II. And I remember he even told me that he wasn't even really sure why he was telling me all these things, because he said he had not shared them with anyone else. But he felt that he could share them with me because of my service. And I felt unworthy. I truly did. Felt unworthy. But I suppose that he felt that I might understand in some way. For myself, I learned early on, when still overwhelmed with my experiences from downrange and trying to tell my story back home, that non-veterans, due to no fault of their own, just cannot understand. Just can't. Yet I've never felt that way among veterans. We share our stories together within a common bond of similar mutual experience at war. And within this common bond, the listener is given a certain credibility. They can understand, they can relate, and so trust is given. Now I've heard that it is like this with others who've had certain difficult life experiences. Cancer survivors, the loss of a spouse, child, victims of abuse, so on and so forth. Members of certain professions have this type of bond, and truly even growing up in a small town can provide such a bond. And considering this human phenomenon, which is what it is, it's a common human phenomenon, the importance of being able to relate in order to earn credibility and trust, perhaps it helps us answer the question, what does it mean to us that Jesus was driven deep into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted? Now, this action of the Spirit seems quite contrary to some of the popular understandings of the Spirit that I've seen and perhaps you've seen out there, which seems to largely equate with a good feeling and a kind of euphoria that comes from singing praise songs is what it means to be filled with Him. That's not it, folks. That's not it. Here we see the Spirit of God drove, and this implies a forceful push. He drove Jesus into the wilderness. He did so for a good reason, not just for solitude and prayer, but because it was especially associated with demons. The wild beasts were there, and it was a dangerous place. And Jesus was on earth to engage in a war with Satan and defeat him. Hence, the wilderness that the Spirit drove Jesus was the chosen location for a major battle in this war. Satan, as we are told, took the opportunity to attack Jesus after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. When Jesus was at the point of starvation, when he was physically weak, Satan attacked him. If Satan could divert Jesus from his task, then Satan would have won a decisive victory over him. In the wilderness, battle took place on a cosmic scale, but Christ was victorious there. And in his victory, the angels ministered to him, providing for his needs. I mean, you figure he'd been fasting for 40 days, and the angels took care of him. You can read further on this, of course, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Yet the war didn't end there. The entire Gospel of Mark, it records the continuous temptations and battles of Jesus. Ultimately, it tells of his decisive victory that occurred upon the cross. Now consider Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our victorious Savior comes to us in our wilderness, and He comes as one who knows what it means to be tempted. He has come as one who can really relate with our fight. He's been there, and He's been victorious. And in Jesus, we have a Savior who knows our troubles, who has walked our path, and yet was without sin. Now, have you turned to Jesus to save you in your wilderness? Have you turned to Jesus? I mean, although you may be a Christian, perhaps you feel as if you're in a wilderness now with whatever's going on in your life. It could be any sorts of things. Struggle with sin, depression, troubles at home, your job. I mean, you know your situation. You know if you are in a wilderness. But we cannot succumb to the despair that can come from being in the wilderness. We are called to rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. As Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Think of that. Even when we are in a wilderness, whatever our struggle is, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Because He comes there and He meets us there. And He helps us, and He is victorious. So it is that Jesus Christ who makes you have victory in the wilderness. Just as Christ was not abandoned in the wilderness when He was in His battle with Satan, we will also never, ever be abandoned by him. We are not in this alone. Jesus is with us regardless of whatever our difficulties may be, and we can truly take great comfort in this. We have a Savior who knows our struggles. He knows where we are in our wilderness. And He has overcome. He has overcome the wilderness. He has overcome the temptations. He has overcome. And due to His mercy and grace, in our time of need, we can draw strength from Him. I remember in Iraq, I got a card from a lady. She said, "I don't know what you're going through." She said, "But remember this verse." That's where Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." I broke into tears when I read that. I have overcome the Lord, overcome the world. It is in the strength of Jesus that we can stand against whatever our wilderness struggle may be it sin and temptation, be it dealing with hard things that come in life, whatever they may be. It is in the power of God, not in our strength, that we overcome. Call upon Jesus. Because the Savior is victorious in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus. Many times over the years, I've had folks come to my office for spiritual care. And inevitably, as they tell me whatever their situation is, I ask them this question: have you prayed about this? Have you called upon Jesus for help? Y'all just would not believe how many times the answer to my question is no. No. And my friends, calling upon the Lord Jesus is your first step. It's your first step. Not calling your pastor or counselor or whoever. You call Jesus. You call upon Him for help. That's your first step. Then talk to your pastor or your counselor. You know, and so on. And when in life we find that we are in a metaphorical wilderness in need for a Savior, Jesus meets us there. He knows our need. He takes care of us in our need, whether it's for forgiveness or salvation or even victory over Satan and his minions. When they attack us, call upon Jesus. Victory is found in Him, and because of our need for a Savior in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider our own lives, as we think in terms of what our wilderness may be, where we desperately need victory, Lord, I do pray that as the times come when in the path that we follow of life, that we end up in such a place, Lord, that truly our first call for help will be to You. That our mind will immediately turn to You and the help that You can bring, and that only You can bring, for only You can save us, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for Your victory in the wilderness, that we can look to it and know that we truly have a Savior who knows us, who has been tempted and has overcome, so that when we are tempted, You understand. And Lord, You forgive. And Lord, we have that forgiveness and through the love that You showed us on the cross. And Lord, we thank You so much for that. That You love us so much as Your people, that You came to help us despite terrible, terrible trouble. Terrible trouble upon Yourself, that You took upon Yourself so that we might be brought into Your glory. That we might be brought into Your blessings and Your eternal kingdom. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.